My name is Buck Anderson. I'm the pastor of leadership development and operations here at Grace Bible Church. It's my privilege to be with you again. It's been a while. I especially want to make welcome any graduates and their friends and families. If you had commencements this week, what a fantastic accomplishment. Congratulations. I had a little neat experience a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing for today. I got to reminiscing a bit, and I remember my time in seminary. In fact, I dusted off an old calendar and realized that 33 years ago, yesterday, I got to graduate from seminary. Went to Dallas Seminary in the mid-1980s, 1985 particularly. We were there for 4 years. Earned their four-year THM degree, majored in Hebrew exegesis and Old Testament literature of all things. And I tell you what, though, I loved it. I just loved our time at seminary. I loved, obviously, the instruction. The teachers were great, lifelong friends. Two of our three daughters were born during that time. It was fantastic, but you know what? Seminary ends, and then there's the time for the next thing. You know, we're actually commencing out into the next thing, and so the idea of what's the next big thing was on our plate. What decision would we make? And we had all kind of different career opportunities. We were dreaming big. Lots of things that we thought we could do. Maybe go back into construction management, which I had done before. Maybe finance. Maybe do a doctorate. Maybe do a discipleship ministry. Maybe go teach at a Bible college. But I do have, of all the things I knew I wanted to do, there were two things that I did not want to do. Okay, I had a caveat or two. And in fact, I called a summit with the Lord to let him know of the two things that I was not going to be a part of. Number one, I was not moving back to Houston, Texas, okay? Nothing against Houston. I was born there. We had left from there. I'd gone to college from there. I just didn't want to go back at that time in my life. And so I held that one pretty strongly, but I held the next one very strongly. I was never, ever, ever, ever going to be a pastor. I think it was about 9 months later, we moved to Houston, Texas, where for 16 years I worked at a place called the College of Biblical Studies. I was a classroom prof, and the last 13 years of that 16-year stint, I was the academic dean. And then on August the 1st, 2006, we moved to College Station, where I became a pastor here at Grace Bible Church. And actually, at the end of this month, as a result of decisions that we all made a couple of years ago, I'll actually be retiring from Grace. And so it's a privilege to be with you this morning and to talk about you, talk about us and our time together, as this is my last time on this stage as a hired gun. I might come back another way. And Brian asked me to speak several months ago. He gives me plenty of time because he knows it takes me a while to prep. And I said, sure, no problem. And then I thought about it, that last time mindset came in, and I gulped. I said, what am I going to do? I don't really know. I've been up here a whole lot, but I've never been up here kind of knowing it was like a last time kind of a thing. Well, my hero in the faith is the Apostle Paul. I know you're supposed to say Jesus, but my hero is the Apostle Paul. And I have followed his lead from day one. I've been a believer for 41 years now, and he has that famous statement that he gave to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And so I'm just going to parrot what Paul did. And he had some final things that he wanted to say. And the final things that he wanted to say were the same things that I wanted to say. So I just took his lead and went to his final sayings in his last book, 2 Timothy, where he leaves us a beautiful legacy that I think we can look at today. So to borrow a line from the Broadway show Hamilton, Paul's been teaching them how to say goodbye for 2,000 years, and I'm simply going to follow his lead. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to 2 Timothy, but I want to build it up just a bit to let you see where this legacy that he's leaving us behind, that I've attempted to embrace my time and impact those around me, really comes from both 1 and 2 Timothy. In this legacy he leaves us, it begins to form through two different themes that emerge. Paul had planted the church in Ephesus, as recorded in the book of Acts, the church of the Ephesians, and had stayed about 3.5 years with them during that time, as seen in Acts. And then he appoints some elders, leaves, They have some problems. All churches that Paul planted had problems because he planted them with people, and the resulting letters are letters primarily of correction, affirmation, encouragement, but primarily exhortation to do better, and that's what comprises the bulk of the New Testament, are those letters that we sort of see in the middle of the problem. He's there, the problem arises, and then he writes a letter to correct it. In Ephesians, the problem probably was racism. The Jews and Gentiles weren't getting along. And so the book of Ephesians deals with that. And then 1st and 2nd Timothy are written to deal primarily with false teaching. Paul had mentored young Timothy, was his disciple, his mentee. And he sent Timothy to either join that leadership team or to be the primary liaison between Paul and that church. And so that's what's behind 1st and 2nd Timothy. And what we begin to see as we see this unfold are two themes that's going to comprise this legacy. Let's take a look on the board here. Oh, let's see here. I'm not getting a move here. Let's see. Here we go. Sorry. Look at these two verses from 1 Timothy. Paul is living his life according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I, Paul, have been entrusted. I've underlined the key words for us. I was a classroom prof for 16 years, so I picked up a few tricks. The gospel has been entrusted. Begin to think about those words. Timothy, he says, later in the same book, the 6th chapter now, guard what has been entrusted to you. So in the first verse, the gospel has been entrusted to Paul, and now Timothy has had that gospel entrusted to him. And then he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, I love this, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Earlier, he had called it the gospel. Now he calls it the treasure. It's all been entrusted to either Paul or Timothy, and now in this case, it's Timothy. And he then ends it by leaving his legacy in the more famous 2 Timothy 2:2, wherein he says, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So what we have as we draw these two themes out of 1st and 2nd Timothy is the legacy of a treasure and a trust. A treasure entrusted to us for the sake of sharing it with others. So if you're here this morning and you have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that is, if you've believed that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, you're a Christian. And as a Christian, I want you to begin to think of yourself slightly differently. I want you to see yourself as someone who has been entrusted with a treasure, that treasure intended to be shared with others. Now, the beautiful thing about this treasure is that it's the gospel. It's the life-changing truth of the gospel. But notice the last four words of the sentence, and all its benefits. Okay? Sometimes we can limit the gospel to simply be a message in which we are introduced to God through Christ. And that's an important introduction. But there's more to the gospel than simply Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. That's how to be born into the family. But like in a human experience, having a child, seeing a child be born, is just the beginning of the maturation process. The beautiful thing about the gospel, it not only provides us entree into life with God. It provides the means by which we can grow with God. It's a beautiful benefit package, if you will. Think about at work, you've got your compensation package, you've got your salary package, and now there's your bennies. This is the benefits of the gospel. It is certainly inclusive and primary about the introduction of an individual to God, but there's far more than that. Listen to the benefit package, just a few things that come with the benefit package. Of course, you're reconciled to God. You're declared right with God, forgiven of sin. Okay, now notice the other things now that as a new believer I can begin to participate in as a part of the benefits of the gospel. We have an everlasting, secure relationship with the Lord. He writes to the Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're a child and an heir, adopted into the family. Partakers of a holy and royal priesthood, citizens of heaven, in the fellowship of the saints, unending access to God, indwelling Holy Spirit, who can reveal, disclose, convict, and comfort as we go about our lives and as we look at the Word of God. We have possessor of every spiritual blessing, Paul writes the Ephesians. And in case you need the Cliff Notes or the Sparks Notes version, in Colossians 2, he says, you are complete in him. That's my go-to line for this. We are complete in him. We lack nothing. So we are complete in him so that we can mature in him. So the treasure is the life-changing truth of the gospel and all its benefits. And now the trust. That treasure, it's inexhaustible, by the way, so you don't need to hoard it. It's so rich that it is natural then to share it. And that's the entrustment. Not only does the benefit package come your way for your use, but it's so overwhelmingly luxurious and robust that it's certainly meant to be shared with others. And that's what we've been trusted to do. We've seen these two come together. Obviously, the treasure, the legacy of a treasure and the trust is the life-changing truth of the gospel and all its benefits, as well as the entrustment to share that treasure with others. All I'm attempting to do is to put a different lens on terms that we've seen before, okay? Think about these terms that show up all the time, here, in your reading, a podcast, on radios, things of that nature, a good old discipleship, right? I'm not reinventing discipleship, I'm just asking us to envision it differently. Greek word mathetes behind disciple is a learner and a follower. So it could be of a person, of a theory, of a group, doesn't matter, but to be a disciple and to be in the process of growing as a disciple requires one to learn from and follow more closely whatever or whomever they are following. A little bit more fancy phrase is spiritual multiplication. We want to make disciples that make disciples. So that's the entrustment. Part of it is not only you coming to know the Lord, but let me also tell you about an entrustment that I would like you to embrace to grow in your faith with God so that you can then reproduce yourself like we do in the human realm and so others might come to know him. So the treasure can be shared with others. The Great Commission mindset out of Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching all to obey. There's only one command in that phrase, make disciples. And there are three participles. This is how you go about the business of making disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching. Notice about teaching them to observe all I've commanded. It's not just an understanding in the noggin, but the head and the hand is to be connected, that we are to observe what it is that he has for us. So, and then our saying here at Grace beautifully captures this whole idea. We help people find and follow Jesus. To help them find Jesus is the evangelism part, if you will, coming to know Christ, the one who died for sins and rose from the dead, and then learn to follow him and grow in that. And that's what it is to embrace the legacy of a treasure and a trust. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, we took a look at 2 Timothy 2, 2. But this larger, the fancy little phrase is pericope, this paragraph, is really some of the most beautiful literature in all of Pauline literature when it comes to the subject of discipleship or this legacy of a treasure and a trust. This is the place where in his final book, his final words of all the things that he stood for, he leaves it behind. And it's a beautiful seven verses, and I want to make sure that we see these powerful verses. So let me read them. They're on the screen as well as in your Bible, wherever you want to go. But notice, uniquely to 1 and 2 Timothy, he writes directly to Timothy. In the other letters, it's to the church at Ephesus, to the church here. He's writing to his emissary, who of course is going to pass it on to the Ephesian church. But notice what he says, you therefore, my son, the you is singular, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, there's actually a ton of structure in these seven verses. It's one of the main reasons I like Paul's writing so much. He's highly structured. He's kind of a point, 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 therefore guy. I can follow that line of thinking. He's got great figures of speech. He'll never settle for one adjective. He'll always use three adjectives. And just he's so overwhelmed with the Lord. He met him on the Damascus Road. I, too, enjoyed kind of a powerful turnaround in my life when I was 29. So I kind of imitate this guy. I understand him. But one of the first sets of lenses that I want to put on is to take a look just at the commands in these seven verses, okay? Then we're going to take a look at some of the illustrations and then see how dynamically the passage unfolds. So there are four commands, okay? Be strong, in trust, suffer hardship, consider. But the words surrounding the commands are the ones that really make it pop, really make it alive. Be strong. Now, that's going to assume that there's either a lack of strength or the strength that you have is sufficient, but maintain it, okay? The key is the word grace. What kind of strength, Lord? If you're a goals gymmer, you're going to have your leg day, your ab day, your shoulder day, your endurance day. Well, we're going to go to God's gym today, and he's going to work us out in this beautiful concept called grace. Be strong in the grace. And where's that grace found? In Christ Jesus. Grace, my friends, is a game changer. It is the key mark of biblical Christianity that, in my opinion, separates it from all other approaches to God. God deals with us from this concept of grace, not based on what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. Grace is this idea of an uncaused, undeserved, absolutely free gift from one to another, no strings, not earned. And so much of life teaches us about earning and deserving. That's why grace is most received by the humble. They've come to the realization that I can't pull this off by myself. Almost every other approach to God is going to be based on some system of doing a bunch of good things and or not doing a bunch of bad things so that God, who apparently is a CPA, an accountant, can weigh things out and figure out who did more good things than bad. Biblical Christianity stands apart from that. It won't be on the same stage with that approach to God, because biblical Christianity says, no, there is nothing that we can do to merit God's favor. Nothing we can do to enter into his family other than by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Paul writes that to the Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's a beautiful concept, and it is the primary distinctor and the key muscle that God wants us to build up if we're going to embrace the legacy of a treasure and a trust, if we're going to be involved in this thing that Paul is leaving behind for us. The second one is in trust. We can imagine that, to sort of be a trustee. You're responsible for something. This treasure has come your way. You can use it all you want. Just don't hoard it. It's not necessary to be hoarded because it's inexhaustible. Just pass it on to someone else. Entrust these to faithful people. Suffer hardship, the third command. You know, if you're a basic student of the Bible, that's not a hard concept to get. Unfortunately, that's just a part of life. Sin has entered through Adam. We have been descended from Adam. We have accordingly made a hard road for ourselves. And even after conversion to Christ, the Bible tells us there's tough times. James will say, when you encounter various trials, consider it joy. It's the last two words that I like. With me. There's a foxhole buddy. Okay, in this case, it's Paul with Timothy, but the greater extension is Paul and Timothy to the Ephesian church, and then ultimately, it's God to us for these last 2,000 years. God is quite familiar with hardship. His son suffered the ultimate epitome of hardship. Suffer hardship with me makes it more bearable, makes it more durable and gets us away from that woe is me, I'm the only one going through that mindset that can so quickly lead to anxiety and depression. And then lastly, I think he's saying, I want you to go home and think about this. If you want to embrace the legacy of a treasure and a trust, it's going to take some consideration. It's the Greek word, normal Greek word for mind is nous. This is the verbal form of that word. I want you to put it in your mind, but more like when your grandmother says, mind your manners. She's not just saying put those manners in your mind, but have those manners that are in your head come out at the dinner table. I want to hear some yes, ma'am, and yes, sirs. Consider what I say, he's saying to Timothy and the church at large as we consider the embracing of the treasure and a trust. Now, he goes on. He's a layered writer. If you don't like the command approach, which is a great approach, by the way, for good Bible study methods, you know, you can do observation, interpretation, application. Just find the commands. That can be a good way for a lot of people to respond. A lot of people respond to illustrations, figures of speech. I, for one, do. I like illustrations. He gives us three. He's not assuming that all three will fit. Maybe one will. That's how kind of teachers think. The soldier is the first one. Single purpose. His or her purpose is to please the one that enlisted him as a soldier. Okay? So if you're in the army, that's your sergeant. If you're in God's army, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's enlisted you. And you want to be pleasing to you. That's to him. That's your single purpose. So wherever you are, whether your vocation or location changes, whenever you get up, that's your number one purpose that day. There can be others, but that's your single purpose. Soldiers are yes, sir, yes, ma'am kind of guys and gals. A lot of us respond to that kind of leadership, that kind of leading. The athlete comes in next. If you think about sports, they're all different only because of the rules, because many of them, they have the same implements, but the rules are different. You know, is the ball out of bounds if it touches the line, or does it have to go over? You know, where's a home run? In cricket, you can knock the ball behind you and it's a home run, but they don't call it a home run. Who knows how this works other than people that know how to play the games? And that's his point. If you want to participate in the legacy, know the rules and compete accordingly. And lastly, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to have a share of the crops. So there's an enjoyment of the legacy and its participation. But what is the leave behind is farmers work hard. Farmers work really hard. Okay? There's dirt under their fingernails. They work hard. The crop just doesn't come up. It takes labor and intense activity to produce the endeavor of a crop. The farmer is indeed an excellent illustration. And lastly, maybe we can look at the same passage a different way. Four dynamics, okay? That amazingly all begin with the same letter. I don't know how that happened, but there's an intentionality to the legacy. It takes some intensive behavior. It's intended to influence others, and it's intended to be shared intergenerationally, okay? The first one is this idea of intentionality, that kind of purpose. What's the main thing about the legacy of a treasure and a trust in 2 Timothy 2? Entrust these things. You've got the treasure, entrust it to others. So that individual will receive the treasure and entrust it to others. That's the key handoff, like in a relay race, the baton. Entrust these. Multiply through entrustment and teaching. The goal is maximum effectiveness, but maybe unlike us who'd say, let's go get a bunch of guys and go storm the castle. He says, no, we're going to start with just a few. Jesus had 12 guys, lost one, several fantastic women who participated in the entourage, helped get the news out about the resurrection. A well-trained few can touch many. A well-trained few can touch many as it grows exponentially. So Christ's method is to go deep with a few so that they can go deep with a few, so that they can go deep with a few. Okay? Receive the treasure and share it. Receive the treasure and share it. And look for people who will be willing to share it as well. It's also intensive. We saw the suffer hardship with me. It's an endeavor to constantly be about the this legacy, to entrust and to teach. He will mention the same word, suffering, five times in 2 Timothy. In his last letter, you know, you'd think if anybody's got it down finally, it's Paul. In his last letter, suffering is still there. Commands require effort and participation. You know, God just doesn't robotize us and all of a sudden we start obeying. We have to choose to obey. And that requires effort to have a part in it. Like you're in a play, you have your part. The goal is expected that you would learn your lines and know the little mark you're supposed to stand on and know what the line is of the person before you that you're going to respond to. It takes effort. And elsewhere in Paul's teachings, he's going to use these words like labor, discipline, and fear in the sense of reverence. If you we'll use the graduation metaphor a little bit more. You've exhibited some skill in a certain area. If you got a bachelor's degree, you've experienced a certain degree of experience in a particular field, or maybe you're an electrician and you started off being interested in electricity, and then you were an intern, and then you were a gopher, and then you were an apprentice, and then you were a journeyman, and then you want to go all the way to master electrician. They're going to ask you some questions, and including they're going to ask you for some leave-behinds. What are some stuff that you've been doing that would show that you're interested in this field? Have you demonstrated in the past skills, efforts, experiences that will help me think that you might be ready for a more rigorous approach? What if we ask Paul that? What if we ask the Apostle Paul, have you been doing much about this legacy of a treasure and a trust that you want us to embrace as you leave? Paul would probably humbly respond, well, I wrote the Corinthians some stuff that may give you some insight. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. Oops. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and exposure. Paul, could you do it in one sentence? I wrote this to the Galatians, he might say. My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed within you. The Galatians started off so beautifully, but if you read that first chapter, he says, I'm amazed that you've so quickly deserted. And I think it's the King James, who bewitched you? Who faked you out? What happened? But Paul the friend comes alongside, my children, these are believers, they're just not growing in their faith to the extent that they should. And so he's saying, I'll begin coming next to you, my children. I am again in labor among you and with you so that Christ is fully formed within you. Beautiful imagery. The legacy is also intended to be unashamedly influential. Leadership at its root is intentional influence. And in this case, the entrusting of the treasure to others is important as those others are able to teach as well. Causing others to learn, making it an environment in which the individual wants to learn and embrace, along the line from everyday, daily life stuff to eternal destinies. The legacy is intended to be influential. And we get to see it here. I get to see all of you as one. And there's never a time where I've stood up here, and I've stood up here a lot over these last 16 years, where I just love to see the sophomore sitting next to the senior, senior as far as in age. The intergenerationalness that we get to embrace here. The idea of four generations actually show up in 2 Timothy 2:2 alone. Take a look at the verse that's up there and see if you can identify the four generations that he cites in that one verse alone. They'll pop up in red for you now. The things which you, singular, Timothy, heard from me, Paul. So Paul is actually getting it first from God, then passing it to Timothy. These things you've heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. It's really quite a beautiful image where Paul receives from the Lord, passes off to Timothy, who's passing off to other faithful people, who they then will pass off to others. That's spiritual multiplication. That's the legacy of the treasure and the trust. The treasure being received, entrusted to being passed off to others. I love this line from the Psalms. One generation will praise your works to another and will declare your mighty acts. So if you're here and are considering this legacy, let me give you some thoughts. The rich treasure of the gospel and all its benefits is available already in your bank account. Recognize that you are forgiven, reconciled completely, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. You can enjoy those benefits because of your faith in Christ, the one who died for sins and rose from the dead. If you don't yet possess the treasure can be yours today. By simple faith, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. One may be made right with God and then embrace the legacy of the treasure and the trust. For Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. That would be your next step this day, this very moment. But wherever we are, remember that treasures are meant to be shared. There's an old Yiddish proverb that's been tweaked a bit and turned into kind of a popular statement. The old saying goes, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, okay? I had the Caveat Summit with the Lord in the summer of 1989, and he allowed me to participate in a career in ministry that took place as a professor and a dean at a wonderful Bible college in Houston and as a pastor at a strategically placed Bible church in College Station. It was a place and a role I did not want, but God, in his gracious and sovereign sense of humor, has allowed me to participate with him around the things I did not want. I absolutely loved my 16 years at the College of Biblical Studies. I loved the things that we did, which included the faculty we assembled, the students we taught, the staff we led, the board we served, the conferences we attended and led, the curriculum we wrote, as well as the innumerable administrative and financial challenges. And I've loved my time at Grace Bible Church. It is one of the greatest honors of my life to have been a part of this and serving you, the people, and the board, and as well as the pastors and staff that we assembled and led, the interns and fellows we discipled, the leaders we developed, the classes we taught, the sermons we gave, the conferences we attended and led, the Bible studies we wrote, as well as the innumerable administrative, financial, and construction challenges that we faced. I sometimes imagine life as comprised of a bunch of laboratories in which God sort of moves us in and out of these labs. I like the word lab. It's a serious word. It conveys that something is going on there. Some stuff is being tested. It's being seen to be strong or proof, or maybe it's found to be lacking. I think these laboratories in our life can be those same kind of a testing ground for the degree to which we have chosen to embrace the legacy of a treasure and a trust. Our work life, you know, we spend most of our awake time, I know it's changing some, but we spend a lot of our awake time away from home with others that not in our family, and yet God is very much active in that place. I love the work of Tim Keller and his work, Every Good Endeavor, that the workplace is where the fields may be widest unto harvest. So you're being shaped there and you can shape others as well. Our recreation life, obviously hobbies, sports, vacations, friendships, our church life, obviously not only in church but in Sunday schools and small groups. But I think maybe the most intense and impactful laboratory in our life is the life of within our family when we're at home and with our family. It is ground zero, if you will, for the embracing or not of the legacy of a treasure and a trust. It is something when it comes to my family, I'm very pleased to be known with two identifiers. I'm very pleased to be known as a child of God And I'm very pleased to be known as Valerie Anderson's husband, okay? She is the, first of all, I'm the windbag on the right that you got stuck with here today. But she is my focus. She is my Azer, my partner in marriage, my beloved, my wife. And let me tell you, there is no way that I get to do 32 years of ministry and stand up here today without her. Well, the little family grew, and God surrounded us with a family of who cares for us, who strengthens us, of who has great names for us. I love being called Daddy, or Dad, or Daddy-O, or Poppy, or Popsicle by Abby, Hillary, and Olivia. I love being the father-in-law to Jared and Todd. I love being Grandy to Owen, Gabe, Selby, and Francis. I love being the brother of Andy and Amanda and the brother-in-law of Lana and Danette. I love being the son of Robert, who will be 98 this summer and will be here at the second service. And I love being a son and a stepson to three precious souls now in heaven, Mary, Jean, and Jackie. Val and I look forward to many years of watching our kids' games, whether it be soccer, basketball, or baseball, going to recitals and plays, being with friends and families, of golfing and riding and walking. Many years of adventures, but mainly just normal days. And many years of contemplating the precious truth that has been entrusted to us in Jesus Christ and sharing that treasure with us, with others. So as Paul says, and as we close, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Would you pray with me, please? As the hymn goes, Lord, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Thank you, Lord, for the rich treasure of the gospel and all its benefits. I pray that we might be grateful for those who possess it and pray for those others to receive it. And I thank you, Lord, for entrusting the gospel to us. I pray for faithfulness for us all, that we might embrace the legacy of a treasure and a trust. And I pray all of this in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.